Okay, Thomas. Now you might ask, why are we starting this series with Thomas? There is no reason, really, except that when I was thinking about the disciples, Thomas came to my mind, and this was a convenient Sunday for me to be assigned to, so that's it. Really, there's no reason to start with him. So if I asked you what immediately comes to your mind when I say Thomas, I think I know what your answer will be. Doubting Thomas. Okay. My sister and brother-in-law were visiting me a couple of weeks ago, and I don't know how it came up in conversation that I was going to be preaching, and he said to me, what are you preaching on? And I said, Thomas. And my brother-in-law is not a churchgoer by any manner of means, and he said, oh, doubting Thomas. So I said, well, we'll unpack that. But it's a phrase that's within our language, isn't it? Like the Good Samaritan. It's just in our language. So I say, poor Thomas. Fancy having that label for over 2,000 years. What a rotten label. And I think when we think of that, we might just dismiss it, or we might think in the back of our minds, well, of course, Thomas was doubting Thomas, but I'm not like that. And then we might think, maybe I am sometimes a bit like that, but I don't want to admit it. But anyway, I said to God, I said, what was Thomas really like? So I've got a few things, I think, that God said to me. So the bit of background about him, well, we don't really know a lot about him, actually. He's listed as one of the apostles and one of the disciples. We don't know his occupation, but there is a tradition that he was a master builder, but we don't know. And there's also a tradition that he was born in Galilee, which could be quite likely, but we don't know. Another tradition, which is probably more reliable, says that after Jesus' resurrection and his confession, obviously of faith, my Lord and my God, and he and the disciples were dispersed, he went as far east as India, and that he died a martyr's death there in a city called Chennai. And in fact, there is a mountain there that still bears his name, St. Thomas Mount. So maybe that's a bit more reliable, but we just don't know. But what do we know? We do know that he, first of all, that he was a twin. It says that in the reading we had, and also in another verse in John 11. Thomas called Didymus, which means twin. Now, why did Jesus call him and not his twin? I don't know. Who was his twin? We don't know. We don't know. But first of all, he was a chosen disciple. And I haven't got a clicker, sorry. Is there something that says... Okay, here we are. Maybe I just better read this then. So this is when Jesus was choosing his disciples from Luke. Jesus went out to a mountain place to pray. He spent the night in prayer. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So there are the disciples. And where is Thomas in that? Just bang in the middle, really. And he didn't really have a particularly high position in the level of disciples, because he's not mentioned really that much. And so I think he wasn't hankering after a high position. He was quite okay just to be a follower of Jesus. And that was good. I think that was good. And then another verse, I think the next one, we know that he was very bold and devoted to Christ. Now here, Thomas, called Didymus, this is in John 11, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may, that should be die with him, not that's my typing, that we may die with him. Okay, now the context of this is that a few verses earlier, Jesus has said, let's go back to Judea, where Jerusalem is. And the other disciples have said, but Rabbi, that's teacher, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, And yet you're going back there. And so, yeah, why are you going back there? Jesus, of course, knew why he was going back there. He knew he had to die, but the other disciples didn't understand that. We don't want to go back there. They're going to arrest you. They're going to kill you. But then Thomas says to the rest of them, let us also go that we may die with him. He took initiative and he was not afraid to say what he thought. And I think that's commitment, really. He didn't understand what was going to happen. None of them understood. He didn't. Jesus knew, but they didn't know. They sort of got a glimpse. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he calls it seeing through a glass darkly. So we understand some things, but we don't understand a lot of things. And that's the same for us today, isn't it? There are things that we don't understand. But that didn't make any difference to Thomas. He said, I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to follow him to the end. And then another thing about Thomas, I think there is the next one. He asked questions. So what have we got here? This is a very famous passage, isn't it? From John 14, Jesus is saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Then Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, he wasn't afraid. He just wasn't afraid to speak out in front of the others what he didn't understand. And I think that was a really good thing. And he wanted to know. He was a questioner. He wanted to dig deep. Why? We don't let... tell me, why? Why is this happening? And then, of course, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to the Father. I am the way to know God. I am the way to eternal life. So I think the next one just gives a little summary of that. He was a chosen disciple. He was bold and devoted to Christ, and he asked questions. So let's come now to the passage where that Ros read for us in John 20, which we all know, and that's where he gets his name, isn't it? That's where he gets his name, Doubting Thomas. All the disciples, except for Thomas, were together on the first day of the week. Where was he? I don't know where he was, but he wasn't there. Now, according to the women, Jesus had risen from the dead that morning. Did those disciples believe them? They thought, eh? What are you telling us? We can't believe that. And here it says that they were afraid of the Jews, the ones who had put Jesus to death, and so they were his disciples. Were they going to put him to death, them to death? So I think they... I don't know, they were pretty afraid, weren't they? I don't think they'd really believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. And actually, it made me think, just as we were praying this morning, about some people who still have to meet behind locked doors in many parts of the world, and how privileged we are that we actually don't have to do that, because they're afraid of the authorities. We need to remember them in our prayers. But anyway, suddenly Jesus comes. He's suddenly there. The doors were locked, but he came. Was he a ghost? No, he wasn't a ghost, because in Luke it says, Jesus said to them, look at my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Then a couple of verses later he says, you got any snacks? He actually didn't say that. Well, the Bible says, do you have anything to eat? Okay, so he wanted, so he, they could touch him and he could eat, and they gave him some fish and he ate it. And we see a couple of other times, don't we, after the resurrection, when they were having the picnic on the beach and they'd gone fishing and he'd made the fire, and he says, come and eat, I've got the fish and the bread, and put the fish on here and we'll barbecue it. And then do you remember the two disciples on the evening of the resurrection? They were going to the road on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas, and we don't know who the other one was. Maybe it was Mrs. Cleopas. It might have been. We don't know. And they were confused. They had heard that the women had seen Jesus, but they were totally confused. And they were just, actually they were devastated because they thought that Jesus was dead and their hope had gone and they maybe believed a lie. And suddenly Jesus is there. He asks them what they're talking about and he walks with them. They tell him, we had hoped. They say, haven't you heard this? We had hoped he was the one who would deliver Israel. And they said, some of the women said that he's alive, but we don't know. And then he expounded the scriptures to them. And he said, can you not remember? Can you not see? You know the scriptures. They were Jews. They knew the Old Testament. Can you not see the whole of the scriptures point to this, that the Son of Man must die and will rise again? And it was when they got to the house and they gave him something to eat and he broke the bread, then they recognized him. So again, he was taking a meal with them. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he was expounding the scriptures to us? So here was Jesus amongst them. And whilst we're here, just let's look at what he said to them. He said, peace be with you. Don't be afraid. He said, don't be afraid. I'm here. Peace, he gave them. Then he gave them a commission. He said, you're going to be my witnesses. He said, I've risen from the dead. He knew he was going to be going back to heaven. I'm sending you to take this message. Then he gives them a promise. You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, which they did. And then he says, you'll have authority to proclaim forgiveness of sins. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Because he knew that they would be able to tell people that they could be forgiven for their sins because of Jesus had risen from the dead. So they had all this wonderful experience, and Thomas missed it all. He missed it all. As we say, we don't know where he was. How would you have felt if you were the only one who wasn't there? I think I would have felt gutted, actually, myself. I quite like to be in the midst of things and know what's going on. I don't know whether he was. And also, would you have doubted? Maybe. Would you have thought that they all saw him? They really all saw him? Then he said, I want to see him for myself. I can't believe until I see him for myself. So here was his questioning coming out and his thinking coming out. And I think it could have been any of the others who weren't there, and they would probably have had the same reaction. So now what happens? A week later, they were together again, and Thomas was with them. So Jesus waited a whole week before he appeared to them again. We don't know what they were doing. We don't know what Thomas was doing in that time. But he didn't show himself to them for another week. And I wonder what Thomas was doing, what he was thinking during that week. I don't know. Was he wondering? Was he still questioning? Was he trying to work it all out? Was he wrestling? Was he reflecting? I don't know. But the thing is, Jesus came. Jesus came and revealed himself to Thomas. And you know, he sometimes makes us wait. Jesus sometimes makes us wait, and he doesn't give us the answer right away. There's a wonderful verse in Hosea. Now, Hosea was a minor prophet, and he talks to the people of Israel, really telling them that they're an adulterous generation, and they've rebelled against God, and what. And then there's a little gem that comes in chapter 6, which says, okay, this is all these awful things have happened because of your disobedience. And then it says, let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. So this verse, amidst really God's frustration with Israel because they had turned away and they'd been disobedient and disregarding him and floundering, and he says, I will come. And he comes quietly in a very different way. When I was in the youth group many, many, many years ago, I don't know how old I was, maybe about 15, I remember there was a girl who came. She didn't come from a church-going family at all, and she started coming to the youth group, and she became a Christian. And a group of us were talking a bit later, and somebody else said, "Oh, there's this chap, and he says that he can't believe in God, he can't believe in anything like that." He said, "Well, if I can wake up one morning and God will put a motorbike at the end of my bed, then I'll believe in him." And that isn't really the God I know, but anyway. So this girl who had recently become a Christian, she said, "I can understand that," she said. "That's what I used to say. And God didn't do anything." And then somebody said to her, "But he did do something. He did do something." And she laughed and she said, "Yes, he did. He revealed him." I can't remember how she became a Christian, but he revealed himself to her in some way. And she knew for certain who he was. Maybe he came quietly. Maybe he'd answered a question. I don't know how she became a Christian. But he didn't put a motorbike at the end of the bed. But he did come. So when Jesus comes to see them again, he goes directly to Thomas. And what does he do? Does he rebuke him? No. Does he condemn him for not believing? No. And actually, I can see him looking at him and saying, "Oh, Thomas, you're slow to believe, but here I am." You know, with compassion and love, and he didn't rebuke him. He says, "Touch my side where the sword went in. Put your fingers in my hands where the nails went in. You don't need to doubt. You can believe." And then Thomas makes his huge declaration, "My Lord and my God," which was a wonderful declaration of faith. Probably, it was the first one, I think, after the resurrection of somebody saying, "Jesus, you are God." And then Jesus talks about us in the last verse. He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, I don't know what your doubts are. I don't know if you have doubts. Maybe you doubt that even God is there. Do you sometimes question the resurrection? Do you sometimes doubt that God is good, that who he says he is? Do you get frustrated with him that he's not showing you the way? I don't know. In my experience, personally, I can only speak from my personal experience, I actually don't doubt that God is there, because God makes sense of my world, total sense of my world. I don't doubt the resurrection, because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then my life has been based on rubbish. And I don't believe it's been based on rubbish, because how would I be able to walk with him and talk with him every day if he wasn't there, risen from the dead? But I do remember, and many times I have questioned God, "Why aren't you answering my prayers? You aren't who I thought you are. You're supposed to be somebody who keeps his promises, and you don't keep your promises." I remember just before I left Kenya, I was trying to hand over my job. I think I might have mentioned this before, actually, to somebody there were a couple of people we had trained up to the level that they could take over my job, which was really great. But it was being blocked it was a cultural thing, really. It was being blocked by some people in the community. And many of us were praying. In fact, I asked a couple who I knew and who were very prayerful. I said, could a group of us come and pray with you? We went up about 6 in the morning before work, and they prayed with us so earnestly that this would be sorted out, and that, you know, the way forward, which was so clear to us, would be opened up. And then a few days later, this chap said to me, he said, "Rosemary, what happened after we prayed together?" And I said, "The situation's got worse." "And it's worse." "Oh," he said, "I don't understand that. I can see some good that came out of it, but there are still things that I can't understand." I think at that time I hadn't really learnt that you can actually be honest with God, that you can actually say to God, bang on his chest and say, "Why aren't you doing this? And you're not fair." But when I did realise that, I realised that that actually was the very best thing to do. If we're not sure what he's doing or why he's doing it, tell him. Because he loves us to be honest. He knows anyway. And yeah, so I think we've got the next slide, just trying to, how do we sum all of this up about Thomas? You got it there. Whoops. Okay, you can just do them one at a time. Okay, that's all right, that's fine. Okay, so Thomas was a thinker, and he questioned things. And questioning is very healthy. It gives us space to explore what is really the truth, and it means we don't accept things blindly. There's a quote from a book called It Keeps Me Seeking, actually by Briggs, Halverson and Steer, I don't know who they are, and it says, faith is the willingness to explore. Better to have questions you cannot answer than answers you cannot question. Which I thought was very good. Talk to God. Wrestle with God, as we've just said. Tell him exactly how we feel. Beat on his chest if you want to. He won't rebuke you. He won't condemn you. He didn't do that to Thomas. And when Thomas came through to a place of trust, he really commended him. I know that when I've done that in the past, I've found that God has just held me, and it's been okay. I think number three, remember his promises, remember what he's done in the past. I had the huge privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. Many, many people don't. So I had the privilege of learning scripture from a young age and also learning songs, you know, and that's so important, isn't it, thinking about Ness and her teaching and of the youngsters and others as well. And, you know, to teach people, to teach youngsters the word and also songs, because those stay in our mind, things we learn. I can't remember anything I try and learn by heart now at all. But there are things that we remember and there are things that will come. I was just thinking of one the other day, which is an old hymn, which will your anchor hold in the storms of life? And then the chorus goes, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure whilst the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Now some of you older ones will remember that one. And what a thing to remember. And then fourthly, I think, learn to live with mystery. And I found that mystery is very precious. And I think I just mentioned this before. When we're questioning God's goodness, if we're questioning what he's doing or his character, actually, to know that God is there, not answering our questions necessarily, but to know that he is there holding us is okay. And to know that there is mystery and things that we don't understand is all right. Because we'll never understand everything until we get to heaven. And then what an amazing thing that will be when we are, as I was just loving Gwyn's prayer, that we'll be worshipping at the throne, before the throne, and thinking, yes, we'll have resurrected bodies like Jesus, and we'll be worshipping at the throne, and we will. It doesn't matter that we don't understand things then. Maybe we will understand at that time. But I think mystery is a very wonderful thing. And I think, hold on to it, hold on to it. And then I think the last thing is, hold on to hope. I just want to lastly read, this is the Bible reading notes I usually use, which is called New Daylight. And this was from a couple of weeks ago. And actually, again, it was from the Minor Prophets, from Micah. How amazing, you get these little glimpses of wonderful things in the Minor Prophets. And it's, again, it's all about the people who had rebelled against God. And then he comes with a hope. And this is the comment. I just wanted to read the comment. It says, it's easy when caught amid difficulty or sorrow to become swallowed up by despair that can eat away at our faith. And then she talks about hope. Living hope is arguably one of the most important aspects of a mature spirituality. But hope is not wishy-washy optimism. Rather, it is the determination to hold fast to a belief that looks for evidence of God's saving love. When we are tempted to fall into despair, we can call to mind the times when God's presence has been very real and when our lives have been shaped and enlarged by our faith. Learning to recognize God's ways is a lifelong and a life-enhancing task. At the end of our service, we're going to sing the hymn, which is the resurrection song, which talks about our hope. It's See What a Morning, and I think we're not going to sing it just now, but we're going to sing it at the end. The first verse says, "See what a morning gloriously bright, with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem, the day of the resurrection." The next verse said, the voice that spans the years from then till now, speaking life, stirring hope, bringing peace to us. And then the last verse says, "One with the Father, Ancient of Days, through the Spirit who clothes faith with certainty."